As we come now to worship God in the hearing of his word preached, please turn in a copy of that word to Genesis chapter 24. It's the last section of the chapter that we will be hearing by God's help. So let us ask for that help. Lord Jesus, how we thank you and praise you who, when you had finished atoning for our sins by your blood, sat down at the right hand of the majesty that is on high, and that you have continued by the power of your indestructible life to intercede for us so that you are able to save us to the uttermost. We thank you and praise you that you have opened for us the new and living way that is your flesh, that the blood of your atonement you have used to cleanse our consciences, that we might come in assurance and boldness not only to your throne of grace in prayer, but to hear you who speak from heaven, that you who have entered into your glory and have rested from your earthly work are now by your word from heaven preparing us Sabbath by Sabbath, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, giving us small rests along the way until we at last enter into your rest. We pray then that you would help us by your Spirit, for you tell us not to refuse you who speak, who shake heaven and earth, but even in our hearing, even in our listening, to have grace to offer you acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For you, our God, are a consuming fire. And we know that we will not hear well except by that grace. So grant it, we pray, that you would be glorified in the preaching. And help your servant on earth. That you would be glorified in the hearing, that you would give us grace to hear well, that you would be glorified in declaring your Father's name to your brethren in the midst of the Holy Assembly. Be glorified in all these things, Lord Jesus, we ask now in the hearing of your word preached, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Genesis 24, verses 59 through 67, these are God's words. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know by his own promises that he blesses the preaching of it by the help of his Spirit. It's been a long time for us in getting to the end of Genesis 24, and not just because it's been several months since we interrupted the series in Genesis, but also because this is something that the whole of Genesis has been building towards and will build through until the seed that crushes the serpent's head has come. And also because Genesis 24 itself has been long. The eternal, perfect, triune God glorified himself in his Son by creating all things through him. That is how Genesis began. In a supreme act of generosity, he created man, Adam, in his own image. Although man would fall from the perfection of that image by sinning against God, and bringing upon himself not only the death that was threatened in that first covenant in the garden, but also the eternal hell that God's perfect wrath must pour out upon each one who despises and rebels against God's infinite glory. But God had ordained this not only so that his glory and holiness might be vindicated when sinful men are cast with the devil and his angels into the lake of fire that has been prepared for them. No, the Lord had also ordained the fall, and more prominently so, that he himself might be the savior of man and the destroyer of the devil. Once again, in this redemption, just as in the creation, glorifying himself in his Son by the redemption that he brings through him. Ever since God promised that an offspring of the woman would do this in Genesis 3, verse 15, we have been hoping for a Savior. And here we are at the end of Genesis 24, still hoping for a Savior. Eve thought that it might be Cain. How dreadfully wrong she was. Noah's father thought that it might be Noah. And how dreadful was the judgment through which the Lord carried Noah, one through whom he would eventually bring the Savior. Even when Noah's family was fruitful and multiplied, the greatness of their earthly accomplishments was dwarfed by the greatness of their wickedness before the Lord. But eventually God called an idolater named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans to be the one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. God promised Abram a great inheritance that would be meaningful because one of Abram's descendants would solve even the death problem and bring a resurrection hope that if the Lord spares us and helps us to consider from the beginning of Genesis 25 next week, we'll hear about again. Not only did God promise Abram an inheritance and a death-conquering descendant that he might enjoy that inheritance, but God bound himself to Abram by a covenant of blood, the greatest blessing of which was not just a property or a people, but that God himself would be Abraham's own covenant God. And Abraham would be God's own covenant people, giving Abraham this new covenant name to signify that the hope of bodily resurrection in Christ is matched by God's recreating Abram into believing Abraham and his believing children from all the nations as a new and spiritually resurrected people in Jesus Christ. But even since then, Abraham has continued to be a sinner. And the promises and the covenant have been in continual danger. Drought, famine, Egyptians, Philistines, not to mention Abram's own wickedness. The lies that he defended as righteousness, the passivity that he showed in leading his household, the polygamy that came out of that passivity. All of these have threatened the carrying out of God's salvation through Abraham. Not to mention the son who came out of that last sin, Ishmael, whom though he would persecute Isaac, God would hear Abraham's prayer and promise to save even through Isaac. Save Ishmael, even through Isaac, whom he had persecuted. Now this child of the promise, Isaac, had to come by way of extraordinary birth in an old age. And though the Christ must come through Isaac, there was not to be found a suitable wife for him in all of the promised land. So it has been a long time to get to Genesis 24. And we have been a long time in Genesis 24, which the whole chapter of which has been concerned with securing a wife for Isaac. From the oath that Abraham made his servant swear, to the preparations for the journey and the logistics of it, from the servant's prayer for a sign, and then even after the sign is fulfilled, his careful observation to see if the Lord had prospered his journey, from Rebekah's character shining through and the servant's praises that matched his prayers, all the way to the negotiations with the family by which we arrived this morning at the departure in verse 59. It has been a long time in getting to this point, even just in this chapter. So as we come to this passage this morning, we will see things about Rebekah and things about the servant and things about Isaac, all of which are instructive to us. But what we see most of all is God providing comforts for his people in this life, even as he provides that great and everlasting comfort for sinners who know that we deserve his hell, but whom instead he has demonstrated his love by giving Christ to die for us and secure for us not only these marriage and calling and fulfillment in this life, but that perfect happiness and perfect holiness and blessedness in God himself forever. When we come to the passage this morning, we see the God of all comfort providing a husband and a calling for Rebekah, and providing fulfillment for Abraham's servant as God grants successful fruit to a job faithfully carried out and gives the servant the pleasure of seeing the good that God has done to those whom he has served. We see God providing a wife for Isaac whose blessedness to him would include comfort in his grief at the loss of his mother. But especially we see that all of this has meaning and purpose and value because the God who is providing these comforts is carrying out his plan to bring his son into the world as his Christ, our Savior, to destroy death and the devil, and to give resurrection both spiritual and physical to whomever believes in Jesus Christ. So that if you believe in Jesus Christ, the God of the comforts that you may have in this life that are like those of Rebekah and the servant and Isaac blesses them to you because you receive them in the same love and wisdom and power by which he has given you himself in Jesus Christ. We see God carrying out his eternal adoption plan that those who are descended from Abraham by the faith of Abraham would not just be Abraham's children, but God's own adopted children in Jesus Christ, His Spirit making you to cry out, Abba, Father. Perfectly happy and perfectly holy at last, in that perfect glory in which Jesus will forever be among the children of God, the firstborn among many brethren. And so we will consider this morning these three small and earthly, as it were, only by comparison, for they are real and good comforts. The small and earthly comfort of Rebecca, the small and earthly comfort of the servant, the small and earthly comfort of Isaac, and how all of these participate and point us to the great and everlasting comfort that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. First then, Rebecca's comfort. She is comforted by a godly husband. She is comforted by great material provision. She is comforted by a high earthly position. And she is comforted by an extraordinary calling. First then, a godly husband, and what a blessing it must have been for her to trade in older brother Laban for husband Isaac. We know Laban already, with the dollar signs or shekel signs in his eyes when he saw the servant show up with all of those treasures. We will know him better later. He is a hard man. He knows how to get things out of people. And yet, undoubtedly, part of this, part of what the Lord has done in Rebecca's life in making her the diligent and godly young lady that the servant saw as he watched her running down and up into that well all those times, part of what he has used was Laban's hardness. And yet, what a blessing to go from under the authority of Laban, who's taking over the household from Bethuel, to being Isaac's wife. In fact, Laban's own daughters one day will be happy to get away from his house. But the Lord sparing us, we'll see that some weeks hence. Perhaps you, young ladies, seek the blessing of a godly husband. We've seen much about it in the book of Genesis, and hope even those of you who, God willing, are some years away, have increased in your interest in this wonderful blessing of having a husband whom you can love and submit to, like the love and submission we have unto our eternal groom, the Lord Jesus. One whom, God helping him by his grace, will love and give himself for you. Perhaps you seek the blessing of a godly husband. It is one of those earthly blessings that God frequently is pleased to give his people. Rebecca's comfort consists not only in the godly husband, but in great material provision. Those 10 camels of treasures were but a small portion of what Abraham has. And next chapter, we will hear very early on that although gifts are given to the other sons and their offspring, the entire estate is left to Isaac. In fact, the servant already knew that that was going to happen. He told that to Bethuel's household under Laban, that his master has given Isaac everything that he has. And so God is providing for Rebecca now, not just a godly husband, but great material provision. Perhaps, particularly in these days, you lack material provision. Or perhaps it's running out, or you're beginning to worry about where it will come from. Well, this God who has sovereignly overruled in all of these things, and his work in answering the servant's prayer even before he had finished speaking, and highlighting how he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Your God, your heavenly Father, is the one who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. He knows what you need before you ask. He has numbered the hairs on your head. And if you are his in Christ, you know that he is working all things together for your good, and that nothing can separate you from his love. He describes his love for you as driving everything that he does. Just as he commands his people to have his law as frontlets between their eyes, so also he tells believers in his word that he has made us as the apple of his eye. Just as he tells believers to have his law, as it were, bound to their hands, so also he says in his word that he has engraved your names upon his hands, so that his love for his people has a controlling influence in everything that he does. God, who provided provision in this spectacular way for Rebecca, is providing for you in whatever way is perfect for you, in the same love, the same fatherly wisdom, the same almighty power. He is carrying you in his everlasting arms, having, as it were, and thus engraving you upon his hands, tattooed your name to the almighty hands that continuously work all things according to the counsel of his will. God is giving here in our passage this morning to Rebecca the comfort of a godly husband, the comfort of great material provision, the comfort of a high earthly position. See the godliness of her husband in his habit as he's out in the field in the evening taking this walk, and the translated word here is meditating. There are some guesses as to what it all involves, probably prayer, probably thinking upon the words of God. And he eventually takes her into his mother, Sarah's tent. This tent, it's a fairly famous tent by this time in the book of Genesis. It's a tent through the door of which Sarah once argued with Yahweh himself over whether or not she had laughed at his promise. Rebecca is, in our passage this morning, becoming clan mother over a great household tribe. This tent has been unoccupied for 3 years. You do the math on Sarah's age at death and Isaac's age at marriage, 137 and 40. It's been empty for 3 years. More to the point, Abraham is still up in Hebron, but the tent of Sarah has gone with the estate of Abraham to Beer Lahai Roy, and the place of clan mother has stood empty, waiting for the servant to return from his mission. This is a great position that Yahweh has chosen for her. This is a huge career advancement, as it were, from the one who would go and water the flocks every afternoon to the one who occupies now the tent of Sarah. This was a high position for her, but even better, it was the position that Yahweh had chosen for her. There is not room for everyone to have a position that is high in the eyes of those on earth. But the Lord had given her this position. Do you seek a position? Is that one of the things about which you need comfort, the peace and joy of the knowledge of God in Christ? Where will your place in this world be? What is your place in this world now? Perhaps you have a position with which you have not found contentment. Well, seek the position or the contentment that comes from knowing that the God of comfort has assigned it to you. Whether head over a great house, or clan mother over a great house, or a doorkeeper, or a foot washer, even the stillborn child, whom God uses to glorify himself in the lives of those who will never get to know her, has been given a great position by the God of all comfort. So we see God giving Rebecca a godly husband, material provision, her earthly position. But it's not just an earthly position, it's an extraordinary calling, isn't it? And we see this recognized in the language of her family when they send away Rebecca and they bless Rebecca and speak to her. And here they use language that comes from God's promises to Abraham, specifically about Isaac, after Isaac has been spared. You remember, children, God telling Abraham to take his son, his only son, whom he loves, and he almost offers him as a sacrifice, and God stops him, and he makes the promise that we hear repeated now in the blessing. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." And if you turn back to chapter 22, you hear the Lord saying to Abraham in verse 16 and following, "By myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This language of possessing the gates of their enemies comes directly from the promise concerning Isaac, that in his seed all of the families of the earth, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's what they're recognizing about Rebecca here. That God has given her not just a position in a clan or in a tribe, but in a plan of salvation that is for all clans and for all tribes. That in God's saving work to bring Christ through Isaac, Rebecca would become, as it were, a mother of tens of thousands, thousands of ten thousands, the mother of the one who would possess the gates of those who hate them, the one who would say, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It is an extraordinary calling that she has been given, this participation in Christ's victory, this participation in Christ's gates of hell defying building of his church, this participation in Christ's salvation. And what will Rebecca do in this extraordinary calling? She will be a wife and a mother. And as we find out, not a perfect one of either. But the Lord has called her to it. And the Lord will use it. And the blessing will come true. Thousands of ten thousands. And Christ possessing the gates of his enemies. These are callings that the Lord still gives today. 1 Timothy 2:15, recognizing that women cannot be called to rule or to teach in the church, which not that many men are called to do either. And yet, 1 Timothy 2:15, at the end of that passage, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. An extraordinary calling. A role that the Lord assigns in the scope of his entire saving work, which will surely come true, even through those who fulfill their calling rather imperfectly, trusting in Christ who uses them. Titus 2, 4 through 5, as he has not given to women to rule or to teach in the church, but older women who have lived lives of godliness and faithfulness so that they are enabled by God to become examples and instructors of younger women to do what? It specifies what they are to teach the younger women to do. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, identifying widows now, lest we think that this is only for those who are married and only those who have children. It does mention children, but there are many works that are particularly appointed by God in his economy for his church. She's been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. She has brought up children. She has lodged strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has relieved the afflicted. She has diligently followed every good work. Perhaps, as we mentioned a moment ago, the blessing of a godly husband is one that you seek. And perhaps you seek the calling, the high calling of wife and mother. Well, God's providence to you may not have been yet and may not be to give you a husband now or children now. And if you have them now, it may be his providence to take them. And yet there is something wonderful in God's new family. Isaiah 56 describes the eunuchs who keep his Sabbath. That in the Sabbath keeping, in the assembly of God's household, they have a name that is better than sons and daughters. That the church, as the bride of Christ, has a groom whom we serve and whom you serve. In these works of godliness, in this discretion, in this chastity, in this being well reported for good works and taking care of those who are strangers and washing the saints' feet and relieving the afflicted and diligently following every good work. Are these not also appointed by Christ? Are these not also part of the economy of his salvation as he saves thousands of ten thousands and takes possession of the gates of his enemies? This is something that every believing woman has a chance to do, has assigned to her an extraordinary calling as God makes godliness and character and good works. And even for this woman that we were thinking about a moment ago, 1 Timothy 5, this true widow, prayer night and day. Into high callings that he especially attaches to women in his church. Well, comfort small and earthly for Rebecca, comfort small and earthly also now for the servant. He gets the comfort and joy of presenting Isaac to Rebecca. Abraham's been busy too. It's probably been some months, almost a month each way for travel and then the interaction at the well. Well, within a couple of months, Abraham has, trusting in God's fulfilling his desire and the servant's oath and the servant's prayers, and he has divested himself of almost all of his things. There are some things he has, and he, when he remarries in next week's passage, Lord helping us to get there, and gives gifts to the sons of Keturah and sends them away, as he's already done with Ishmael. Abraham has something to live on in Hebron, but he has sent the estate, as it were, with Isaac. And now here is Isaac out in the cool of the evening, and it's wonderful to read this. They rode on the camels, they followed the man. Verse 62 now, Isaac came from the way of Be'er Lahai Roy, and you remember Be'er means well, and Be'er Lahai Roy is the well of the living God, or the living one who sees me. How the well got that name with Hagar and Ishmael. So Isaac is now by this well, and Isaac goes out to meditate in the field in the evening. And lest you think that this is an isolated incident, in a couple of weeks, when it says Rebekah was barren and her husband prayed for her. It's such a small statement, but if you do the math, 40 years old at marriage and 60 years old when the twins are born, there's 20 years of faithful praying for his wife there. This walking in the field and meditating in the evening, this is not an isolated incident. This is the character of the man. This is the habit of his life. He grew up with Abraham as his father, and he had the same example that led to the kind of praying that we've seen from the servant in this chapter, in his own father. And so Abraham too is this man of prayer. Isaac too is this man of prayer. He's out in the field. It says, when Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Now, there is a Hebrew word for to go down that is the most common word for dismounting. And then there is the Hebrew word for to fall, which is a more common use. And I don't mean this like probably it's not, although it could be, you know, the Disney story expectation thing, and, you know, cartoonish, when she sees the man, she falls off her camel. Because of the greatness of the anticipation. It indicates at least hastiness, that this is an anticipated moment and she's hurrying to get down. Other dismounts that use this word are the kind of dismount of someone who rode a long way to deliver a message and instead of went down from, the word for went down from, he uses the word fell from to communicate the urgency of it. And so you could just see God fulfilling and gratifying the servant as Rebekah, it says, the reason that she so hastily dismounted from the camel, verse 64, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, and you can just imagine the twinkle in his eye and the gladness of his voice, that's my master. He recognizes, even from a distance, perhaps by the habit of the stroll and the prayer and praying, perhaps by the way that he is dressed as one who is great in the land. However it is, the servant has been glad to tell Rebekah, that's the one we're bringing you for. That's why she hastened down. How fulfilling must that have been for the man who had taken that solemn oath and made all those preparations and taken care of the logistics, poured himself out to God, asked for a sign, even when the sign had come, continued to watch with the carefulness, offering all of this service unto God and unto Abraham and unto Isaac, and now knowing that Rebekah is about to become his
Well, the word mistress isn't used anymore, but it's a female version of master, his boss in the house, as it were, the clan mother, and that's my master. And seeing her, knowing this, hurry up and get down off the camel and get into her wedding outfit. Veil herself. Get ready for the ceremony. The earthly servant's comfort and fulfillment, presenting Isaac to Rebekah, knowing that he is fulfilling his word. It's one thing to go up to Paran and to tell them what Isaac is going to be like. It's another thing altogether to arrive at Beer Lahai Roy and enjoy her finding that Isaac is exactly as he has been described, a man of greatness and godliness, everything that the servant had promised. And he doesn't just get to present Isaac to Rebekah, he gets to present Rebekah to Isaac, telling Isaac all the things that he had done, probably with special delight, the sign that he had asked for, and how he hadn't even finished praying when the woman for which he had asked had interrupted, and the sign was immediately fulfilled. And then you wouldn't believe it, she watered all 10 camels after the entire journey, Isaac, and this is how deep the well was, and she watered them until they were done drinking, and describing the character of his new wife to her. And of course, those prayers and praises to God who had prospered his journey. The God of your father Abraham, Isaac, is keeping his promises. He is faithful. When loving the Lord with your whole being in the first commandment, the first great commandment, produces loving others as yourself in the second great commandment, there is great pleasure in seeing those whom you serve blessed. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you love to see your neighbor blessed. If you serve those who are over you for the sake of the Lord, you love to see your boss, your master, prospered. And the Lord is giving this servant these pleasures in our passage this morning. And of course, most of all, in presenting Rebekah and Isaac and himself all unto the Lord. As John the Baptizer rejoices as the bridegroom to present believers unto Christ, not bothered by the fact that they aren't counted among his followers anymore. His followers were bothered. He said, shouldn't we rejoice like the bridegroom presenting one to another? And so he's presented Isaac to Rebekah, and he's presented Rebekah to Isaac, and all of them being presented unto the Lord. He sees God's blessing upon his labor. As the passage closes out, you can see or imagine the satisfaction that is implied here when Rebekah becomes Isaac's wife and he loves her. This is a wise servant. He knows what Rebekah was coming from. He dealt with Laban, the pleasure that he must get out of Isaac loving her. And then, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This servant has seen Isaac's grief for 3 years. The master's son, the son of the promise, the one through whom the blessing would come. 3 years of all of the other blessings that Isaac had from God, and yet none of them had been able to make up to him the soreness of the loss of his mother. Mother who had him at the age of 90. Mother who named him for the joy and out of guiltiness over her laughter at the tent, but also for the joy that others would have with her. Others will laugh with me. And yet Isaac had been grieving for 3 years. He took her into his tent, into his mother's, Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted. God gave the servant not just the privilege of serving Isaac and serving Rebekah, but we should still have ringing in our ears the blessing of verse 60. For this is a servant who has grown up in Abraham's house and has been trained to hope in the covenant promises. God has given him the privilege of participating in God's saving plan. You know, we don't know if the servant was married or had children. We might presume he was, we might guess, but the text doesn't tell us why. Because it's immaterial. God's blessings to Rebekah included that she would be married and that she would have children. And these are great and high callings in the providence of God. As we've read from the scripture, God's blessing to Isaac included that he would be great and that he would be a husband and that he would have children. God's blessings to the servant included that he would be a servant. And we don't even know if he was married or if he had children. But there is an emphasis in this passage on the fulfillment and the pleasure that God gives to the servant in his service. And so whatever the lot is that God has assigned to every one of you who belong to him in Christ, in your participation in his saving plan, in your working and your praying, he has appointed to you that place. Even though in our flesh we, without the help of passages like this and the Holy Spirit blessing it to us, we spend so much of the effort of our hearts just trying to comfort ourselves over what we do not have. Comfort small and earthly, last and is going to end up being least. Isaac's comfort. 3 years bereaved and a great man on the earth. The final piece of God's comforting him in these 3 years, God had given him so much. And yet he had not been comforted. He had not been content. Is this a flaw in Isaac's character? Well, sure. We are to mourn over that which is grievous, and God commands us to mourn with those who mourn, but we're also to rejoice in the Lord always and be content in every circumstance. But you have a God who knows your frame, that you are like grass, as Psalm 103 says. He is compassionate towards you. He does not here provide this statement by way of rebuke. He adds that last piece to comfort Isaac, who is still 3 years later, not over it, as we say, comforting him with a godly wife. What a great blessing is a godly wife. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. For whom was that a greater, was that more true than Isaac? Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Yahweh. His wife is like a fruitful vine in his home. Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. He shall eat of his hand's labor. His wife is a fruitful vine in his home. Psalm 128. Many are the scriptures which tell us the great blessing of a godly wife, which we see here as well. But doesn't that make it all the more dreadful for husbands who do not treasure our wives? What great ingratitude belongs to the man who fails to treasure his wife, to be blessed in the wife of his youth, so that his eyes and his heart stray elsewhere. What great ingratitude towards God in the face of the blessing of a wife. What great ingratitude towards God is in the man who does not live with his wife in an understanding manner, to love her and give himself up for her as Christ loved the church. What great ingratitude is in the man who is not daily seeing her sanctified by the washing of water with the word, aiming that his wife would be presented to Jesus, holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. What great ingratitude for a husband who does not take pleasure in his wife as more valuable than rubies, who does not treasure her as his own flesh, his own blood. Oh God, grant that the summary of our marriages, men, would sound like, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. He cherished her. He loved her in a way that made him forget the pain that he had clung to for 3 years. Oh, husbands, your wife is an earthly comfort that comes in the love and wisdom and power that has given Christ for you, that has intended from before time began to adopt you and make you perfectly happy and perfectly holy. Treasure your wife. Don't just fulfill your role. Treasure her. Love her. Pray for her. Take enough pleasure in her that when you do not have comfort in other things in your life, you come home, you take her into your tent, as it were. You love her, and you find yourself comforted in a way that other earthly blessings could not. Do not be ungrateful to God for your wife. Well, comforts, small and earthly, not all that small, and properly understood, not all that earthly, for Rebekah and the servant, and for Isaac. You see, whether husband or wife, or earthly provision, or earthly position, or callingness, or effectiveness in our work, or consolation in bereavement, none of those comforts mean anything if they will all perish with you. Each of us deserves to perish for our sin, and the effectiveness of every small comfort that God gives you in your life depends upon whether that comfort comes in the comfort that you have in Christ. All that we have been hearing about what God does for us and gives to us in our lives matters not a bit if you do not have Jesus, if you do not have the certainty of the resurrection, if God himself isn't his greatest gift to you in him. For you will not, if you end up dying outside of Christ. There's only two ways to die: dying in sin and dying in Christ. You will not be able to comfort yourself in the lake of fire saying, "Well, I had a good marriage, had a good job, fulfilling work." It's the Ecclesiastes problem, isn't it? If it's just under the sun, if you don't remember your Creator in the days of your youth, if you don't have God himself as your great blessing, then nothing else to you is of blessing at all. But if you have the comfort of Christ, then every comfort on earth, the smallest to the greatest, the comfort, children, that you will have when the worship is over and you finally get to eat lunch, and the pain in the tummy goes away. If you have Christ, you know that the same love and wisdom and power that planned for you to hear the good news about Jesus so that you could be the adopted child of God has given you a mom who can cook and put food on the table. Even the smallest earthly comfort for the Christian becomes part of our great and everlasting comfort because the same love has desired it for us, and the same wisdom has planned it for us, and the same power is doing it for us. And it all comes to us in the same person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what a great thing it is to pray like Abraham's servant and to work like Abraham's servant, to grow in godliness like Rebecca did, as she hoped someday she would have a husband, to grow in godliness like Isaac did, as he hoped someday to have a wife. Every part of it then becomes a participation in what God is doing, not only in your life, but in the whole plan of his salvation. And how great a thing it is to participate in his work by our actions as a husband or as a wife or a parent or a head of a household or a servant who might be none of these other things, as a church member in the household of God whom he uses in his saving and sanctifying work and others, or even simply and greatly by prayer night and day like the widow in 1 Timothy 5, or by our gatherings in these Lord's days, the other means of grace daily in the home. How great a thing it is to participate in the work of the God of all comfort. But not because of the greatness of our participation, but because of his greatness in his work. His greatness in even the small comforts. His greatness in the gospel of Christ. Amen. Our Father, whom you have granted to us by your Spirit, to cry out, Abba, and to know that we are your children, and for your Spirit to testify with us that we are your children, we thank you that you are to us the God of all comfort. For many of us come with fears and anxieties and emptiness, desiring good things from your hand that you have not yet appointed at this time, or that you have taken from us that we had had at another time. Husband, wife, children, position in this world, fulfillment in our work. How we thank you for the reminders that you have given us here of the many different varieties of good things that you do for your people, and of how this fits into the great work that you are doing for all of your people. And we pray that as you send us now from this place, that your Spirit would continue to remind us and apply to us what we have heard from your word, so that we would go knowing you, resting in you, rejoicing in you, in Jesus Christ, and that we would see all of our labor, whatever that is that you have assigned to us, all of the good works that you have given us to do in the week ahead, as a participation both in what you are doing in our and one another's lives and in the whole of your plan of salvation, until you have completed it and summed up all things in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth, whom you have given to be his head for your church. And so we ask it in his name, and your people in this place say, Amen.